You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Incredible love, your mercy, your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for all that you are in our lives. And we ask, Father, that you would be here amongst us tonight or this morning, whatever it is. Yes. That you would be our strength, that you would teach us, that we would hear from you. And Lord, that we would bring you glory. And Father, we thank you for all these things because, Lord, they all come through your Son, Jesus. And we are thankful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said?
Amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. I'll figure out when it is. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, men, I want to remind you, our men's retreat is just around the corner. We have, I think, about 15 slots available. So please, you want to pray about this. You want to go. If you can go, if there's a way, you want to find a way to go because it's going to be awesome. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We are going to look at verse 32 through 52. I've entitled our message this morning, Reality Check. And we are going to look at the details, the demands, the difficulty, and the distinction. If you need a Bible, the ushers will get one into your hand as they travel up and down the aisle. Once again, Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through, 45. We're not going to 52. I was ambitious, and then I realized I couldn't do it. But as we saw earlier in Mark, Jesus has been dealing with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler basically came to Jesus and asked him, what do I have to do to be saved? And what he was looking for was an activity, some activity that could earn his way into heaven. And that's not how the Lord works. And so the Lord drilled him a little bit and gave him some questions to counter his question. And of course, the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. And he also, Jesus has been telling his disciples, he's been telling them, hey guys, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to give my life. My life's going to be taken. But hey, in 3 days, I will rise up again. And we see that even within the book of Mark, this will be, as we look at our verses this morning, this will be the third time that Jesus has told the disciples that he was going to die, that he would give his life a ransom. He told them that in chapter 9 in verse 21 and 22, and then again in chapter 9 in verse 43 and 45. So now we come to a reality check for us as he's going to tell them a third time. And so now let's look at the details in verse 32 through 34 here in verse 10. Chapter 10. And it says, now they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. Now, Jesus is taking them on the road. Notice how it says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Listen, first of all, no matter where you come from, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up because it's the Lord's city. It's the holy city. So it's always going up. However, in this situation, they were actually near the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the earth. So obviously, if you're coming from the Dead Sea, it's below sea level. You're going to be going up. So within 20 miles, they are going to ascend some 3,000 feet. So it's pretty a pretty decent walk. And so they're on their way up to Jerusalem. Now, I love the fact that Jesus is going before them. We know this. We know that the disciples are there, but we also know that there are others. How many others? We don't know. But there are others. At this point in Jesus' ministry, there's always others besides the disciples. But we want to make sure that we understand the disciples are there and he is leading. The fact that Jesus is leading is really something that you don't want to just pass over. Why? Well, because he's going to Jerusalem to die. And he's leading. He's leading as a king, not as a coward. You see, if I knew that I was going to go to Jerusalem, or I was going to a city to be beaten and brutalized and mocked and scourged and all the things that happened to Jesus, if I knew that was my plight, I wouldn't be leading. I'd be telling everyone, why don't you guys go ahead? In fact, I'll be there soon. Just go. I'd be dragging my feet, you know. But not Jesus. He's leading. Besides that, Jesus is the good shepherd. And a shepherd leads the sheep. They don't drive the sheep. Cattle are driven, but sheep are led. And here in this situation, Jesus is leading the way, and he's leading the way boldly, and everyone is following. And we're going to look at that in more detail here momentarily. But the question, the reality check already for us, is would we be willing to follow Jesus into a situation like this? You see, notice they're amazed and they're afraid. They're amazed because Jesus is leading and he's leading boldly, but they're afraid because they don't know exactly what's going on. They do know this. They do know that the religious leaders want to kill Jesus, that they hate him, and he's heading straight for the lion's den, if you will. He's heading right for the lair. And what are they doing? They're following. So the question is this. Are you willing to follow the Lord even into dangerous water? Are you willing to follow the Lord even if you're afraid? Well, they obviously are. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing when we know that where we're going is following Jesus. So reality check. Do you follow the Lord no matter what it looks like? No matter what direction he seems to be leading you in? Well, we're going to explore that a little more as we go through. Then it says this, and he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Notice this. First of all, Jesus is going to tell them everything that's going to happen to him. This can be said of no one else. No one else. No one else can pull you aside this morning and tell you exactly what's going to happen in their life. Now, there are times, you know, I can go and say, hey, I'm going to go home, I'm going to have lunch, and then I'm going to go to sleep. And I may be accurate. I'm not always accurate in that. But give you an example. You know, every year, millions of people get married, and every year, over 100,000 people are left at the altar, stood up. You know, you think they're planning their wedding and they're planning all this just to be stood up. They didn't know that was going to happen. Or how about the fact that to win the lottery, six numbers. If you're playing a six-number lottery, the odds are 1 in 45 million that will possibly win the lottery. Yet $65 billion is spent on lottery every year. What does that tell you? That tells you that there's a lot of people thinking they're going to win. And only 1 in 45 million win, and yet they're spending $65 billion. A lot of people don't realize you're going to lose. They keep spending. See, we don't know what tomorrow will bring unless you're Jesus. You know, and as I was thinking about this, I thought about James chapter 4, verse 13, and it says this. Now come, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, we don't know what's going to happen in our life. We don't. But you know what? The Lord does. The Lord does. Here, the Lord knew everything that would happen to him and everything that he would do. Do you realize that no matter what situation you're in, God already knows what he's going to do to get you out of it? He already knows what he's going to do to get you through it. We just have to follow him and believe. And so reality check. Are you following Jesus and are you trusting that he's going to tell you? You know, he's been telling the disciples, guys, I'm going to die, but it's okay. Because on the third day, I'm going to rise again. We don't understand what you're saying. What does that mean? And we laugh at them. Yes, we do. But you realize God has said the same thing to you? He said, Randy, listen, you've got a difficulty in your life right now, but I've already told you that I love you and I'm going to get you through this. I don't understand what you're talking about. I just know that I don't like the situation I'm in. I don't like what's happening. I don't know what to do. And God's saying, really? You're just like the disciples. You don't believe me any more than they do. And we laugh at them. But yet, when we are heading towards what we think is disaster, hardships, difficulties, we freak out. And the whole way, God's saying, oh, why don't you believe that I have this covered? This is all part of my plan. It's part of your plan. Yeah. It was part of Jesus' plan to suffer. And we go, that's horrible. Yeah, but look at the glory, which we're going to look at here in a moment. Do you know what Jesus' first words recorded in his ministry are? I must be about my Father's business. You know what his last words are? It is finished. See the two bookends? One, I got to be about my Father's business. Number two, I'm done. I finished it. That needs to be the same thing you and I say. Listen, I don't know what tomorrow holds for me, but he does. So all I need to do is be about my Father's business and know this. I do know the outcome. I know that one day I will be with him in heaven and it'll be glorious. So I don't need to know all the little details in between then. I just need to know I must be about my Father's business. And then the day I die, I'll say, it is finished. I'm going home. I'll see y'all later. I'll save you a seat. Right up front. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Judah would betray him. He knew what the Romans would do to him. He knew that the high priest would just despise him as well as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He knew that all the people he had fed and he had healed and he had ministered to will all say, crucify him. He knew that, and yet he did it anyway. Wow. I also want you to know this. Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a plan the whole time. No matter, even if from the outside to the disciples, the plan went awry. Jesus was beaten and crucified and it was horrific. It is horrific. It was terrible. What are we going to do? And they go fishing. But they're like, what are we going to do? And the whole time they should have said, no, wait. Jesus told us this was all a part of his plan. I also see something very important here for a leader, for a shepherd. The Bible says that my people perish for a lack of vision. Here at HBC, what I try to do as a under-shepherd is I try to instill in y'all what our vision is for the church. Why? Because everyone wants to follow someone who knows where they're going. If you go to some foreign land, you don't want another foreigner to go, yeah, I'll take you into the woods. That's kind of creepy. No, but you know, you want someone, a tour guide, who knows where they're going, who knows the territory. People will follow someone who has a vision, someone who knows where they're going. Brothers and sisters, do you know where you're going? I couldn't believe this. I didn't share this with first service. I had a friend of mine that went to a church for a funeral. And the pastor of the church who was officiating the funeral said to the family, well, I'm going to use Bill. I'm going to say the person who died was Billy Bob. Well, Billy Bob passed away, and who knows where he went? Who knows if there's a heaven or not? Who can tell? That was the pastor. You want to follow a guy like that? Yeah. Brother and sister, as Christian, you say, well, I'm not a pastor. Yeah, but you know what? When you go share the gospel with someone, what they want to hear is that you know where you're going. Not, well, I hope I go to heaven. It'd be kind of nice. No, they want to know that you believe it, which you should because it's true, but that you embrace it and you live it. That's going to make all the difference. So here, Jesus says, listen, we're going. I know why we're going. And he's going to give them the full vision. Why? Because people like to follow those who have vision. Now, the other side of that is if you're in a ministry or you serve in one or you oversee a ministry, it's important that you have a vision for your ministry. It's important that you have a vision for your family. It's important that you have a vision for your life that lines up with God's word. So important. Okay, verse 33. Jesus says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Wow. He says, behold. In other words, guys, we're going. We're not changing our course. It's happening. Right now, right here, right now, behold. Luke says this, that he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Wow. In other words, he is determined. Why? Why is Jesus so determined to go to Jerusalem and die? Well, because he loves us. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. Jesus is headed up a hill because you and I were headed down to hell. Jesus will go up that hill in order to save us from hell. And for Jesus, it's not a sacrifice. It's love that is driving him. I like what David Livingston says. David Livingston, missionary, gave his whole life for the mission field. He says this, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. It is empathetically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it's a privilege. Then he goes on to say, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission of our heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? I'm like, wow, he's got the right heart. Listen, if a king or the president or a queen came and spoke to you, came to your door, knocked on the door and said, hey, Randy, which would be weird for them to say to you, but you get the idea. So they came to my, said, Randy, I've been watching you. Me? The president or the queen or king or some dictator or ruler or someone was watching me? Yeah, I've been watching you. I have a task for you. Will you do it? Yeah. I'm on a mission from, you know, the president, CIA, Randy, FBI, undercover. I'm 008. So listen, if some dignitary were to come and ask you to do something and you'd be excited because they would even think of you doing something, then why is it that we consider it a sacrifice? Oh, I got to go do this when it's for the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Shouldn't we be saying, gosh, I get to serve God because he wants me to serve him in this capacity? Wow, I'll give anything to do that. It's not sacrifice, it's a privilege. Right? Is that, okay, reality check. Is that your heart? Is that where you are? Are you willing to say, for God to say, hey, behold, we're going to go and serve my people this way. Okay. Or you go, I don't think so. Gosh, would you just look at the time, Lord? So Jesus says to him, guys, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. And here you go. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, first of all, notice he says son of man. That reference is from Daniel chapter 7. Over in Daniel chapter 7, you can write it down in your margin. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read it to you. It says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then him who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is all for the Son of Man. So this term, Son of Man, speaks of the Lord's divinity, his title in the future of his rule over earth. So he says, listen, the Son of Man, notice what he says here. The Son of Man will be betrayed. Betrayed. Jesus is telling him, one of you, one of my friends, one of my closest friends is going to betray me. He already knows this. Now here's the question we should be asking. How does Jesus know all this? Okay, first of all, you laugh because you say, well, he's God. But do you realize that everything that Jesus is telling them is written in the Old Testament? That he would be betrayed? That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? That he would, the rulers, that he'd be despised? He would be rejected? That he, all of those things. Everything. So Jesus, as a man, could just simply read the Old Testament and go, I know exactly what's going to happen to me. But also, the disciples should have known. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they should have known because they studied the scripture. Besides that, we know that Nicodemus over in John 3, when he comes to Jesus, he says this, hey, Rabbi, we know you come from God because nobody could do the things you do. In other words, when he says we, he's talking about all the religious leaders know that Jesus is from God, but they'd rather kill him, take him out in order for them to save face and save their position, and of course, ultimately, because of their money. Greed. That's right. But Jesus says this, I'm going to be betrayed. By who? By the chief priests. He mentions them first. Notice he mentions that. He says, I'm going to be betrayed. First, I'm going to be betrayed. That means someone close to me, a close friend. Step one. That's painful. But then, I'm going to be betrayed to the priest, the same guys who should be looking for me and should be listening to me. They're priests because I've put them in that position. Jesus is Lord. And the scribes, the ones who study Scripture and then copy the Scripture, scribe it out and hand out the documents. They will condemn him to death and then deliver him over to the Gentiles. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to be crucified by Romans and they're going to beat me. The Romans are. No. He mentions first he's going to be betrayed by someone that he loves. Then the people that I came for, my priests, the priests I've appointed and the scribes, they'll condemn me to death. And then lastly, he talks about the Gentiles. But he knows everything that's going to happen to him. And he's telling them, this is what's going to happen to me. And so when I'm handed over to the Gentiles, verse 34, they will mock him and scourge him. Scourging. Do you realize, if you've never heard this, do you realize how they scourged Jesus? They took what's called a cat of nine tails. It's a little wooden handle with leather strapped around it. And then there'd be nine leather straps coming out of it. And then what the Romans would do is they take either bone fragments or glass fragments. More often than not, they perfected it to put actual metal fragments in. And the scourgers would take it, scourge in the back, and it would stick like hooks, and then they'd rip it off. And do you know that they put two men to scourge him so that they wouldn't become fatigued from scourging him? If they were going to become fatigued, what was it like for Jesus to be fatigued to have his back scourged to the point where his ribs would show, his intestines would show, and then to carry a wooden cross. For them to put a robe on his back and have the blood coagulate and then peel the robe off. The crown of thorns. The humiliation. And what does the scripture tell us? His face was like a flint to Jerusalem. Why? Because he loves us that much. That was our scourging. So it says, they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him. Who will? The Gentiles. The Jews. Everyone. And who are these people? These are the people that he healed. He fed. He taught. He loved. He showed mercy and grace to. And they go, oh, gosh, thank you. Kill him. Get rid of him. We got healed. I'm all better. I don't need him anymore. Kill him. Wow. Spit on him and kill him. And then he says, and on the third day, rise again. On the third day, rise again. See, Jesus is telling the disciples that he will be rejected. Why? So you and I can be accepted. And he mentions the fact, each time he tells the disciples, I'm going to go and die, he says, but on the third day I'll rise. When we talk about Jesus, notice that Jesus doesn't talk about the cross, his death, without mentioning the resurrection. Can I tell you, if you tell someone, hey, Jesus died for your sins, don't forget to tell them that he rose from the grave. You know why? Because if all Jesus did was die for our sins and he didn't rise from the dead, then even Paul says we would be most pitiable. Why? Because there would still be nothing to live for. I was like, okay, well, he died for my sins. And if he didn't raise from the dead, then when this life is over, I die. And I better do all the sinning I need to do because this life is all there is. You've ever heard that commercial? Grab all the gusto. You can't. What's gusto? Yeah, go to the store. Excuse me, where do you keep the gusto? Is that in a bag or a box? Or what? I don't know. But the idea is this. There is an afterlife. And this life really doesn't matter as much as we think it does. So he says, listen, I'm going to die, but after 3 days, I'm going to rise. And the fact is that he died for our sins. He took the place, and we're going to look at that in more detail. But then when they laid him in the tomb, he rose from the dead. Why? Because you and I will have the same experience because of him. We will die, and we will rise to join him. Without him, we would not have that. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I am the Savior. In John chapter 4, verse 42, it says this. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. That's not what that means. What it means is everyone can be saved. We get to choose. I get to choose. You get to choose. Now, you ever have someone say, if God is so good and loving, why is there evil in the world? You ever hear that? Okay, here you go. Think about this. Let's say at 12 o'clock, God, the loving God, decides and he tells us, people, at 12 noon, I'm going to get rid of all evil. You know what that means? We'd be gone. We'd be gone. Thank God he doesn't get rid of all evil. Thank God that he's patient and kind and loving and long-suffering. Why? Because I'm evil in my heart. And if he got rid of all evil, we'd be gone. But instead, what he does is he patiently waits for you and I and to be wrapped in robes of righteousness. Because Jesus put his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to die a horrible death, rejected, so that we could be accepted. Isn't that cool? Isn't God awesome? The world, listen, the world has one Savior, and his name is Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Now notice this, he's telling the guys for the third time. And Luke tells us, Luke 18 gives us a little insight. Luke 18 says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. They don't get it. Why? Why wouldn't they get it? Let's be empathetic. Let's put ourselves in their place, okay? Here's what Jesus has been saying. He's been saying, hey, pick up your cross and follow me. There's no cross here. He was speaking metaphorically. Hey, you must eat my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? He was speaking metaphorically. You got to die to yourself, metaphorically. Be reborn, metaphorically. So here he's saying, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die and raise 3 days. What is he talking about here? Is this a metaphor? You know, does it mean he's going to take over? Because they believed the Messiah was going to take over politically. And we're going to see that in their response. They're not understanding that he means this time, when he's saying, I'm going to die and rise, that he's not speaking metaphorically. He's not speaking spiritually. He's speaking literally. They don't get it. They don't get it. Now, we can't be hard on them. Why? Because we have the benefit of being on this side of the cross. We have the full, complete canon of Scripture to give us all this information. And yet, reality check, we still don't completely believe all that's in God's Word. Because if we did, the church would look a whole lot different. Your pastor would look a whole lot different. I have to be honest and say my prayer is constantly, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Because there are areas of my life where I'm no different than anyone else. But it shouldn't be that way. God's not a liar, is he? So his word is true, right? So that means he's going to get us through all the difficulty we run into, right? He'll never leave nor forsake us, right? He loves us with an unconditional, unwavering love that will never end, right? So why are you so down, brother? Why are you freaking out? Because we're just like the disciples. We are. We're in good company because they're the apostles, not the bapostles. Let's look at the demand. In verse 35 through 37, James and John, oh, these guys. If you don't know this, James and John were nicknamed Boanerges. Boanerges in the Greek means sons of thunder. They are the first dynamic duo in the Bible. Now, I always mention this whenever I mention Boanerges. Thunder is just loud noise. Lightning will kill you. Thunder is just noise. So these guys are actually named appropriately. They're a lot of noise. And here comes some noise right now. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. How nice. They don't tell him what they want. They said, hey, we want you to just, whatever we're going to say right now, Jesus, please just say yes. Just say yes. That's what we want. Oh, that's what you want. And he said to them, yes. No, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us that we may sit one on the right hand, the other on the left, in your glory. Hey, in your glory? How cool is that? They're buttering him up is what they're doing. Let us sit in your glory. Oh, my glory. Well, since you asked to sit in my glory, what they really want to sit is in their own glory. They want their own glory. Give us the right and the left so we can have glory. Now, what they're thinking, because remember, Luke tells us they didn't understand when he said, I must go and die and be resurrected on the third day. Resurrected on the third day, how does that work? How can you be resurrected? Jesus, we've seen you resurrect someone, but if you're the one who is dead, how are you going to resurrect yourself? Well, because he's God, of course. But they're thinking that he's going to Jerusalem to be the Messiah, overthrow the government, and that they would then sit in his cabinet on the right and the left side. Now, Matthew tells us something very interesting about these sons of thunder, these Bonaire Jays. They got their mommy to go and ask Jesus. Now, someone might say, hey, Pastor, if Matthew says they asked their mom to talk to him, but over here in Mark, it says that they asked him, isn't that a contradiction? No. Mark, remember this, Mark comes at us quick and fast, a lot of little snippets, like a comic book, okay? So he just bypasses the mommy factor. It was really what was on their heart. But Matthew takes the time to tell us that their mommy went up for them and asked, Jesus, they're good boys. Give them the best seats. All of a sudden, he sounded like an Italian mafia. I don't know why. I don't do a good Jewish woman, which I'm kind of happy about because that'd be terrible if I could do a good Jewish woman. I don't want that ability. I can do some voices, but that one I'm okay with not being able to do. But she asks, let them sit there. Let them have the right. Now, why would they ask this? Okay, there's 12 other dudes, right? Well, first of all, they were two of the three who were at the Mount of Transfiguration. But also, remember what Jesus has just told the rich young ruler? He said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, pick up your cross, and follow me. They might as well be thinking, listen, we left the family business. We left our family. We've been feeding the poor. He gave us the bread. We broke it, gave it to them. So we're following him. Well, gosh. Golly gee willikers, we should have the best seats. We saw the transfiguration. But how insensitive. He just told them that he's going to be mocked and spit upon and scourged. And he's going to be rejected. And all they can think is, who's going to be great? It would be like if I went to Brent and I said, hey, Brent, the Lord's called me to Syria. And he's also told me that when I get there, I'm going to be martyred, horrible death in Syria. And he looks at me and he goes, oh, that's sad, man, but can I be the pastor when you're gone? And can the youth have your PlayStation 4 for the youth group? No. Now, of course, he would never do that, but that's how insensitive. That would be horribly insensitive. I tell him I'm going to die instead of going, hey, let me pray, let's pray. And oh gosh, are we sure that this is of the Lord? I mean, none of those things, but just to go, hey, can I be pastor? That would be terribly insensitive. But that's what these guys are doing. So they don't understand. But remember, they don't understand that he's going to literally die. And they did say, let us seat at your right and your left in your glory. That sounds nice. You know, kind of a positive there. Hey, Jesus, we know you're going to have some glory. We want a piece of it. Let me ask you a question. I don't want to ask you a question. I think I skipped over. Yeah, I did somewhere here. Okay, let me ask you this. Where is Jesus? Where's Jesus? And where at in heaven? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you realize that the right hand is the next in line to have power? The left hand would be third in line to have power, right? Now, they're asking for the right and the left seat beside Jesus, but who's seated at the left side of Jesus? The Father. They want the Father's seat? No, they don't understand what they ask. They have no idea. They think he's speaking in metaphors. So Jesus said this. Let's look at the difficulty in verse 38 through 41. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I was baptized with?" And they said, "We're able." Wow. These guys really don't get it. Jeremiah 25:15. If you want to turn there, great. If you want to write it down, please do. At least write it down. Jeremiah 25:15 says this. "Thus the Lord of God of Israel said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup of the wine of the wrath and make all nations to whom I send you drink it.'" The cup of wrath. How about this? Isaiah chapter 51 verse 17. Isaiah 51:17 says this. "O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drunk the dregs, drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering." Listen, the cup that Jesus is going to drink is the wrath of God. Why is Jesus drinking the wrath of God? Because your sin and my sin deserves the wrath of God, because we are sinners. He's going to take the cup of the wrath of God for us, in our stead, in our place. And he's telling these guys, listen, you want to drink that cup? You want to experience what I'm experiencing, the suffering that I'm going to suffer? And they said, "Yeah, we're able." Well, unfortunately, or should I say fortunately, they're going to get their opportunity. James will be killed by Herod in the book of Acts by the sword. He'll be martyred for the sake and the glory of Christ. John will be boiled. They'll try to boil him alive. And he's so ornery he won't die. Well, besides that, God has a plan for him. So they banish him to the island of Patmos. It's a prison island, very rocky, not a Hawaiian island, not very romantic or a vacation spot. So he's sent there like in a prison. He gets very old, but thankfully he gets the vision of Revelation there. And he will die. Banished. Die of old age, but a very difficult, lonely life for most of his old age. So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, that I am," excuse me, let me read that again. "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." Remember in Luke 22, Jesus says this to the Father, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Here's the thing, folks. This life is a cup. This life is a cup for all of us. Yes, Jesus has brought us salvation, but once we are saved, we have an opportunity. We have a choice that we can make. We can drink of the cup and we can bring God glory. Remember, Paul said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." And we're going to look at that in more detail here momentarily. But reality check. This life isn't fair. Would you agree? Does this life always come across? No, we have our moments of good time, but this life is hard. It's meant to be hard. We're not made for this world. It's temporary. Temporary. Uh-oh. Okay. Verse 40. He says, "But to sit on the right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it was prepared. Once again, God the Father is on the left hand. Jesus is sitting at the right hand. I believe the Holy Spirit is on the left hand. And they make our triune God. Verse 41. Oh, look at this. Then the 10 heard it, and they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Remember, initially it was the 12, but now it's the 12 and the 2. They've kind of formed a division here. And they all want to be great. They all want position. They've been fighting already. Who's the greatest? And here, James and John kind of do a sucker punch. And they ask for something that no one else has asked for, the right and the left seat. I'm sure Peter was thinking, hey guys, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with you guys, with the two of you. Why did you leave me out? Besides, I'm Peter, I'm Rocky, right? Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's me. They probably said, well, yeah, but you're the same one he said, get behind me, Satan. I don't know. I'm just thinking in my head. Maybe none of that happened, but I know this. There's a contention. A fight breaks out, a verbal fight, not a physical one. A verbal argument breaks out, once again, as who's greatest, over this little charade that they pulled. They all want the glory, but they're not ready for the agony. Not yet. We know this. We see T-shirts and bumper stickers. What do they say? No pain, no gain. Why is it that we understand that we go to the gym and we work out? Don't do that. Okay, it's all right. I'll live. Ooh. No pain. Thank you. No pain, no gain. Why is it we go to the gym and we work out and we go, oh, I'm sore, but we realize that soreness is causing us to get stronger, right? And we accept it. But when it comes to life, when it hurts, we don't want it. We don't go, oh, it's okay, it's going to make me stronger. We go, no, this stinks. True leadership is costly. It really is. True leadership is costly. Now, here's the thing. Do you realize we're all called to lead? Go ye and make disciples. We're all to go and get someone to follow. Why? Because we're following Christ and He set the example for us. But listen, it's costly. It's painful. God wants you to reach your full potential so that we can give Him full glory. But we can't do that without reaching our full potential. And He uses difficulties in our life to get us to that point. I've often said this. If you are able to go through your Christian life year after year without struggles, then I would have to say it's probably because you don't look enough like Jesus. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Not you might, not you should, but you will. And so here's the thing. When we have struggles, we have to remember, are you following Jesus? If you are, He's going to get you through it. And in the end, you're going to bring Christ glory. Isn't that good? Let's look at the distinction in verse 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. As a pastor, I'm not called to lord over you. I'm called to serve you. Listen, servant leadership is the only kind of leadership that has a lasting effect. If you've ever had a boss who lorded over you, you are quick to forget that guy. And he or she didn't bring anything beneficial to your life. You didn't grow under them. Only thing that grew was your bitterness. But if you have a leader who serves you and tries to stir you up to love and good work and puts you above themselves, then you get blessed by that leader. So as pastors, as a pastor, I'm to come not to lord over you. Listen, if you ever see a pastor who thinks the church is there to cater to him, get out of there. Or slowly, quickly or slowly, however you want. It's like quickly. Okay, yeah, sure. But listen, or go talk to him and pray for him and say, listen, you're here to serve us. Serve us. And then people will be glad to serve. Some people lead as tiny tyrants. Because that's, listen, even if you're the president or CEO of the biggest corporation in America, compared to God, you're still tiny. And if you run it like a tyrant, you're a tiny tyrant. But let alone in our homes, husbands, don't rule your home like a tyrant. Rule your home by serving in love. Bosses, don't rule your business as a tyrant. Rule it in love and serve your employees and watch them produce more. Servants, you oversee a ministry, serve those who serve with you. Don't rule over them. And if you serve in a ministry, serve others with joy, not demanding. So important. And what's great is Jesus has already led us down that path. We're following his lead. He's not asking us to do something he hasn't asked us to do. And look what he says here, verse 43. Yet it is not to be so among you. This phrase in the Greek is emphatic. It is strong. It is strong. Yet it is not to be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Do you realize that in the history of mankind, there has been recorded about 150 men who have called themselves great? Really? Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Napoleon the Great, and on and on and on the list goes. And as I looked at the list, there were two people missing. I couldn't believe it. One was a guy who claimed to be the greatest of all. He says, I'll float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He said he was the greatest of all. No one was compared to him. And now he's no longer here. And the other that was missing from the list was Jesus. But that's because you realize Jesus was truly the greatest of all. And never claimed to be. He never said, I'm the greatest. He didn't have to. He lived it. He served. He washed feet. He died for others. Listen, it's not about beating people down. It's about building people up. That makes you great. It's easy to beat people down. It's easy to lord over somebody. Especially if you're stronger than them or richer than them or smarter than them. What's harder is to put yourself under to support them, to build them up and let them climb the ladder. I want you to also notice that Jesus doesn't say, guys, stop it. Don't desire greatness. None of you. Don't even think that. You realize he doesn't say that. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with desiring to be great. Doesn't everyone want to be great at something? The problem is, here's the thing. It's not the desire for greatness that's the problem. It's the definition of greatness that becomes our problem. How do we define greatness? Greatness is, you know, running a ball 100 yards across a field and then crossing a white line and getting paid millions of dollars. That's not greatness. It's really not. When you got men and women who lay their lives on the line every day to protect us, whether it be police officers or firemen, and they get paid so much less, yet what they are doing is far greater. But these other guys get paid millions of bucks for running with a pigskin. Yay. What a hero. Listen, the Lord gives us a recipe. He's going to give us a recipe for greatness. He just did. He said, listen, you want to be great? Then be the servant of all. I've said this before. An infomercial. If I had an infomercial on TV that said, 5 easy steps to teach you to be a servant to everybody, the phone would never ring. It'd be the loneliest infomercial ever. Admission to heaven comes by simple faith, but position in heaven comes by faithfulness to Christ. Do you hear that? Admission to heaven comes by simple faith, but position in heaven comes by being faithful to Christ. Reality check. Are you faithful to Christ? What's your position? Maybe you're saved. Great. But what's your position in heaven going to look like? Oh, we all want to hear great things from the Lord. We all want to be patted on the back. But are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to drink from that cup? Are we willing to believe God at His words, as what He said? I'm leading you. I'll take you through this. Serve me. He says, serve me? Yeah. Reality check. Let's look at the next two verses. The next two verses are the theme of the entire book of Mark. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Oh, there's a popular word by today's standards. Some little kid at school, what do you want? Okay, kids, write what you want to be when you grow up. Slave. The teacher would like to send that kid to the principal. Get the parents. What are you teaching your son? He wants to be slave. The other kids want to be doctors and astronauts. Little Jimmy wants to be a dinosaur when he grows up. But your kid wants to be a slave. Well, Jesus taught him that. Verse 45. Here you go. Here's a kicker. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served. Let's stop. Let me read that again. I have the microphone. I can do whatever I want. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give His life a ransom for many. Now, that's what Jesus is leading. Jesus is leading us, not driving us, because you get to choose, but He's leading us, and He's saying, I came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And guess what? Now I'm asking you, Christians, Christ-like, to follow where I'm leading. Here's the question. Are you? Are you following where Christ is leading? Are you willing to be obedient? Or is that too much of a cost? The disciples are following Him, even though they're afraid. They're following Him right into Jerusalem up that hill, and they're going there afraid, but they're still going. Why? Because they're following Jesus. And eventually, they will get their reward in heaven because they will even follow Him unto death and share in His cup. Now, here's the thing. In America, we don't have a cup like that to drink. You know what our cup looks like? I got to give up an hour on Saturday? That's too big a cup for me. Oh, I got to come in a little early, and I'm going to serve on a Sunday service for one service and go to the other. Oh, that's an hour and a half. That's like almost 3 hours. That's a big cup. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry, Jesus. That's too much of a cup for me. You go to the cross for me, but I can't drink that cup. Wow. Oh, you want me to go and talk to that person about you? It's a little much. Back off. I do, Lord, our relationship my way. It's a personal thing. Jesus was spit upon and scourged publicly for us because He loves us. because he was willing to be rejected. God of all creation, I'll be rejected as long as you are accepted. Now all he asks is for us to pick up our cross and follow him. And here's the cool part. Reality check. You get to choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming into our lives, for convicting us this morning and speaking to us and correcting us and, Lord, guiding us. And now, Father, what we desire is to be a joy to your name and to your Son and to your Spirit. And now, Lord, as we prepare to take communion, may we search our hearts. God, I need to search my heart and I need to confess those things that are of no use to you and jettison them out of my life so that I might bring you glory. Brothers and sisters, I pray for these ushers as they pass out the elements that they are blessed. And these elements, Lord, that they mean something to us. Yes, they are a symbol, but they're a symbol of a reality. And so, brothers and sisters, when the cup comes around, if you are not a believer, if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, please just let the tray pass. No one's going to look at you funny or anything. But if you're not a believer, this cup is for a believer. But here's the cool part. Maybe today you're feeling the tug on your heart to surrender to Christ. You can do that in the quietness of your own heart. And in which case, feel free to take the cup. That would be awesome. We'd love for you to celebrate your first communion today. And brothers and sisters, if you are a believer and you are struggling, confess that struggle, give it over to God, and then be determined from this point on, like a flint, to walk towards Christ and to obey His word fully and completely, and then partake of that cup.